Well, the video you just watched isn't just super cute, but it really has a captivating story behind it. On Sunday, January 8th of this year, Tim Tebow, at that time the Denver Broncos quarterback, who once touted the Bible verse John 3:16 on his eye black during his days as a Florida Gator, threw for a career-high 316 yards against the Pittsburgh Steelers in the AFC divisional playoffs. Mysteriously, he averaged 31.6 yards per pass. In the final quarter hour of the game, the overnight rating was 31.6. And the lone interception of that night came from Steeler quarterback Ben Roethlisberger. What down and distance were involved when he threw it? Third and 16. The day after the game, John 3:16 was the number one search topic on Google. The day after, or a Wikipedia search for the verse, saw a huge spike the 2 days after the game with over 183,000 people reading about it. In light of so many people wanting to know what was behind this biblical reference, Focus on the Family simply decided to tell them. For the next Saturday's playoff game against the New England Patriots, the Christian ministry conceived, shot, edited, and delivered the 30-second ad showing children reciting the verse, a process which ironically took approximately 3.16 days from start to finish. When the ad aired a few minutes into the second quarter, the internet exploded. Within minutes, as the YouTube video began going viral, both John 3:16 and Focus on the Family were trending worldwide as the top internet search terms. But the most important outcome was measured by the feedback the ministry received shortly after that little ad aired. One man wrote on Twitter, "Both my sons just saw your commercial, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ as a result. Thank you, hashtag John 3:16. Similarly, another woman said, "Thanks for running the John 3:16 ad during the Broncos-Patriots game. My husband is not a believer, but he was so taken by those precious kids that he became emotional watching it. Thanks for reaching out in such a warm, compassionate way." Today in our country's pop culture, John 3:16 is seen on signs at all kinds of sporting events, the bottom of In-N-Out burger cups and Forever 21 shopping bags. Yet, does the typical American even know what this reference means? Last year, the American Bible Society commissioned Barna Group to find out how well Americans understood various aspects of the Bible, including whether or not they could identify what the numbers 3:16 mean. The question mentioned this phrase, John 3:16, and asked people to identify, without any predetermined choices, what the three means. Overall, nearly 7 out of 10 Americans, 68%, were able to identify, without any prompting from the interviewers, that the three in John 3:16 refers to the chapter where the biblical reference is found. More than 3 out of 10 adults either gave an incorrect answer or ventured no guess. Practicing Protestant Christians were more likely than were practicing Catholics to understand the reference. But one of the surprises, a majority of people outside of Christianity, 59%, including those affiliated with another faith or even atheists and agnostics, said they understood that the three refers to a chapter. Though many Americans know the famous biblical reference or even can quote the Bible verse by heart, I would venture to guess that very few know the story behind John 3:16. They have no idea that the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life," are part of a discussion between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. So this morning I want you to see how this popular verse fits into a very candid conversation about the only way that anyone can enter the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bible, turn with me again to John chapter 3. And if you don't, would you please look along with the person next to you? John chapter 3. As the passage opens, John introduces to us Nicodemus, a seeker. Now, when I speak of a seeker, I'm talking about a person who is searching for truth. Someone who is looking for answers outside of themselves. An individual who is seeking to find God. Being a seeker is a very good thing. For Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, and because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There are different kinds of seekers. Some individuals are intellectual seekers. Those who honestly want God to show them proof, the factual evidence that they need to believe in Him. Then there are emotional seekers. These people are often going through a very difficult time in life and are seeking to find God in the midst of their pain. Another kind of seeker is the unfulfilled seeker. One who has found that everything in this life leaves him or her feeling empty and looking for something more in a relationship with God. And then there are religious seekers. Those individuals who may be very involved in religious activities, but they haven't found what they are looking for in religion. And that's the kind of seeker we see here in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious seeker. He was a Pharisee. The guy was an expert in Jewish law who strictly lived out the traditions of his faith. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Jewish rulings. Nicodemus had the religious routine down pat. But in spite of all that, the man was looking for something more. So Nicodemus made a secret visit to Jesus at night. Why? Most believe that probably because he didn't want his Pharisee friends to find out that he was curious and very interested in this young teacher out of Galilee. In verse 2, we see his seeker's heart when he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus knew that Jesus had something divine going on, something fresh, something powerful in his life, and he wanted in on it. But rather than responding with religious niceties, Christ bypassed all the chit-chat and he cut to the core of the issue. He addressed the main concern in Nicodemus' life. In verse 3, Jesus boldly declared the need of every seeker. He said to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Notice that Christ made an absolute statement here. He didn't leave any debate for discussion. He spelled it out in black and white. The truth is, no one, not one person, can see, can know, be acquainted with, or experience the kingdom of God, His rule in their heart, and His future rule on earth and in heaven, unless they are born again. Jesus was saying, you know, it doesn't make any difference what church you attend or how religious you are. It doesn't make any difference how much money or assistance you've given to the poor or those in need. It doesn't make any difference if you've been a fine American citizen with a respectable lifestyle. In order to see and be a part of God's kingdom, one must be born again.
What does that mean? If you don't know, don't feel bad, because Nicodemus didn't know either. He thought this young teacher was talking about experiencing a second physical birth, going back inside his mom's tummy and coming out through the birth canal all over again. The very religious man did not grasp what Christ was trying to communicate. So Jesus clarified, what does it mean to be born again? In verses 5 through 8, Christ responded to the Pharisees' confusion, saying, I tell you the truth. You notice he's saying that quite a bit? I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. No one can ever enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The first thing that Jesus explained to Nicodemus here is that being born again is a God thing. It's not a man thing. The phrase born again literally means to be born from above. It's an action that God is in control of, not us. And secondly, Jesus pointed out that this second birth is something that is accomplished by the Spirit of God, not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. Let me just pause here and say that some have interpreted the phrase born of water in verse 5 to mean water baptism, that a person must be baptized in water to be born again. I reject that interpretation for a couple of reasons. First of all, because that explanation goes against all the teaching within Scripture that says that you and I receive salvation by God's grace alone. Ephesians 2:8 reads, For it is by grace you have been saved. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, like baptism, but according to his grace. And Titus 3 verse 5 states, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. The clear testimony of the Bible is that salvation is a gift from God, not something that we earn so that we can't boast in it ourselves. Secondly, I don't believe that the phrase born of water refers to water baptism because of water's relationship with the work of the Spirit. Let me explain what I mean. The phrase born of water and the Spirit within verse 5 seems to be a grammatical unit indicating not two separate acts, but two aspects of the same. In the Old Testament, water is used in a figurative sense to refer to renewal or spiritual cleansing, especially in connection with the Spirit. It was the prophet of Ezekiel who said to the nation of Israel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. My point is this. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is cleansing. Therefore, I believe that when Jesus said we must be born of water and the Spirit, he meant that by the cleansing work of the Spirit, we are born again. And that interpretation is supported by a verse in the book of Titus. Titus 3 verse 5 says that he saved us, referring to God, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to be born again is to have the Holy Spirit cleanse you and create within you a new life, a new nature, and a new capacity to have fellowship with God. Big question. Why do we need that? Why must we be born again? It's because of our sinfulness. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that we are dead in our transgressions and sins, spiritually dead and separated from the life of God. Romans 3:23 reads, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because all of us
are spiritually dead. All of us need to spiritually be reborn, born again. Notice in verses 7 and 8, Jesus told Nicodemus that being born again is much like the wind. We don't have control over it, and we don't completely understand it because it's invisible. However, we know it's real because we hear its sound. And in the very same way, the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled or completely understood. But if you and I know He is real, we know He is real because we see the dramatic change that He brings to the behavior of those who are born again. It was J.C. Ryle who wrote this: "To be born again is, as it were, to enter upon a new existence. To be born again is to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, new dislikings, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to things once hated, new hatred to things once loved, new thoughts of God and ourselves and the world and life to come, new thoughts about salvation." Nicodemus, the religious seeker, he was baffled by this born-again talk. It's obvious that he was having a real difficult time grasping it all, because in verse 9 he said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And it's at that point in the conversation that Christ taught Nicodemus God's desired response from a seeker: to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, as one's personal Savior. In fact, in verses 11 through 21 of this chapter, the Lord spoke about the importance of belief 7 times. First, He pointed out Nicodemus's unbelief. Christ said in verse 12, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" I mean, think about it. If anyone should have understood spiritual truth, it should have been Nicodemus. It should have been Israel's teacher. And yet he was unwilling to accept Christ's testimony, much like many of today's pastors and priests. Did you know that for over 50 years now, surveys and statistics have shown that a growing number of clergy deny that Jesus was born of a virgin? A growing number of pastors and priests deny that He is the Son of God, that He rose from the dead, and that He is personally coming again to earth. More recently, some pastors have joined what is called the Clergy Project. The Clergy Project is a confidential online community for active and former clergy who do not hold to supernatural beliefs. The Clergy Project launched on March 21st, 2011. And currently, the community's 280-plus members use it to network and discuss what it's like being an unbelieving leader in a religious community. The Clergy Project's goal is to support members as they move beyond faith. Folks, here in John chapter 3 alone, Jesus declared Himself to be the Son of Man who came from heaven, verse 13. The Son of God who was sent into the world to save it, verse 17. And the Light who has come into the world, verse 19. But sadly, in spite of Christ's clear claims, many pastors today do not accept His words. How tragic it is that more and more teachers in pulpits across America don't believe the Lord is who He said He is. Notice, however, after addressing Nicodemus's problem of unbelief, Jesus then directed him to the right person of belief. In verse 14, Christ pointed the learned Pharisee back to a significant event in the days of Moses. He said, "Just as the people of Israel, who were dying of snake bites in the desert, looked at the bronze snake on the pole and lived, so too everyone who looks at Him lifted up," speaking of the cross on which He would die, "and believes in Him will have life everlasting. I don't know if you have noticed, but we are living in a day when our culture says it doesn't make any difference who or what you believe in as long as you believe in something. And the popular worldview says that all religions will unlock the door of heaven. That mindset not only is a lie, but it doesn't work in life. Let me prove that to you. I got a bunch of keys on this key ring. I got keys to two cars. I've got keys to a metal trunk that's in the youth room. I've got keys to, this is unique, a toilet paper dispenser. Okay. And then I've got, that's pretty funny, isn't it? I've got my house key. Now you go to the front door of my house, and you could try all the keys in this ring except the right one, and none of them would open that door. But when you use the key that has been made to open that front door, you could turn it smoothly and walk right into my house. The key to heaven, the Bible says, is belief in Jesus Christ. It is the only key that unlocks the door to heaven. I didn't make that up. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. In verse 16, Christ declared that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's not just to have a belief that he exists, or to believe that he lived on this earth and taught things. To believe in Jesus means that you believe that God sent his Son, the perfect God-man, into this world to die for your sins on an old rugged cross. It means to trust in him alone for forgiveness. It means to accept, to receive his work of righteousness to get you into heaven. That is God's desired response for a seeker. That is God's desired response for someone who wants to meet the Savior Jesus and put their trust in him. John 3:16 teaches us one thing we know for sure, and that is your Creator loves you more than you know. And his love for you is not just some ooey-gooey, touchy-feely emotion. Scripture teaches us that God's love for us is a love of action. That God, the greatest giver, so loved the greatest motive, the world the greatest need, that he gave the greatest act, his only Son the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in him the greatest opportunity, shall not perish the greatest deliverance, but have eternal life the greatest joy. And when we personally believe that is true, then we are born again. You see, you can be the nicest person. You can be the kindest person. You can be the most religious person and not be born again. It is said that Bishop John Taylor Smith, who was former general chaplain of the British Army, was preaching in a large cathedral on this very passage. He cried out to that congregation, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in order to drive the point home, he said this, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not the new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And on the left side of the sanctuary, the archdeacon sat in his stall, and pointing directly at him, he said, "You might even be an archdeacon of this church, like my friend here, and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you might even be a bishop like myself, and not be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A day or so later, after he had preached, He received a letter from that archdeacon. And the letter said this, "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I had never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. Mine has been hard legal service. And I didn't know what the matter was with me. But when you pointed directly to me and you said you might even be an archdeacon and not be born again, I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth." He went on to say in that letter that he was wretched and miserable and had been unable to sleep all night. And he begged for a conference, if the bishop could just give some spare time to talk with him. "Of course I would," said Bishop Smith. And the next day, the two of them went over the Word of God together. And after some time together, they were both on their knees. The archdeacon taking his place before God as a poor lost sinner and telling the Lord Jesus that he would trust him as his Savior. And from that time on, everything had been different. All of us in this room have physical birthdays. But this morning I ask all of you, have you had a spiritual birthday? If not, you can make it today. You can become spiritually alive and be certain of eternal life if you believe in Christ alone to be saved. And it's only then that you will know the true meaning of John 3:16. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Don't be one of those people today who reject the love of God and reject the love of Christ. Instead, admit that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. Repent, turn from your sin, and place your faith in His sacrifice and resurrection to be saved. Tell Him, as our closing song says, "Jesus, I believe." As the worship team comes to play our final chorus, I'd like you to consider this. Maybe you are a seeker. Maybe you're an intellectual seeker. You need to have some answers before you'll believe. Maybe you're an emotional seeker. You got some issue going on in your life right now, and you're not handling it yourself, and you know you need God. Maybe you're like Nicodemus. You're a religious seeker. Maybe you've gone to church all of your life. You've been a faithful church member, but you have not been born again. You have not been spiritually reborn through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning to say, "Come and believe." If that is you, I invite you to come. As we sing, "I'm going to leave the sanctuary, go out that door, and go to the library just across the hall." And if you'd like to meet with me and to make today your spiritual birthday, I'd love you to show you how you can do that. For the rest of us here, let us reaffirm our faith in our Savior as we sing together, "Jesus, I believe."